Chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, and our theme this evening will be wisdom gives security. Wisdom gives security. In fact, wisdom alone gives security. Our reading will be verses 10 through 30 of chapter 16. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of the king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A crooked or froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief or best friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward or crooked things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Now, about security. We live in God's world, and we're God's creatures. And that means something very simple about security that everybody here this evening who understands the English language can appreciate. The only way we will be secure, stable, have peace, living in God's world and being God's creatures, is if we live in obedience to God Himself. Because what happens to us when we don't live in obedience to God? Two things, guilt and fear. Now, unbelieving men will deny that. Guilt. Freud got rid of all that for us. Fear, the government takes care of us, we're safe. Okay. But remember, man is who God says he is. Man is not who man says he is. And there is no way that for us who are made in God's image, that if we turn away from obeying God, there's no way but that we will be filled with guilt. We will feel our alienation from God, that He's not pleased with us. And that's a horrible thing. That's like having somebody run a razor down the back of your throat. Because we're made in God's image. We cannot but feel when we are alienated from Him. Our very breath is in His hand. We move, live, and breathe, and have our being in Him. And then, of course, we get fearful of judgment. And then what happens is we start thinking, well, I got to protect myself. I got to protect myself from these fears, real and imagined. I got to protect myself from judgments. We see this throughout the West today, don't we? Okay, we're very watched. I mean, there's probably satellites invisible in the room right now. Hey there, okay. I'm obviously somewhat joking, but you realize something about unbelieving man. He is in a continual spiral of the Tower of Babel. He can't get away from it. It's like the ziggurat that tried to go up to heaven. He can't get away from these two things. I don't want to submit to God, but when I don't submit to God, I put myself in a place where I'm fearful of His judgments. And then I try to build a tower to protect myself. It could be governments. Among believers, it could be, well, I'm going to be as healthy as I can because I got to hold on as long as possible. I want to take my medicine. My trust is in my money. My trust is in my weapons. But you see, the unbelieving man has, I mean, the believers, Christians, we have a much better foundation for security in this world. Think of what God has promised to do for us. Jesus said He knows the flight of every bird. Did you see any birds this week? Some of you went fishing yesterday. You see some fish. God knows the course of every fish. He says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. And if it were not enough to know that He takes care of us and promises to feed us and provide for us, He has committed our protection to an innumerable company of fiery angelic beings that watch over all of the righteous at all times with a vigilance that comes from their holy, adoring fear of God. It's only the believing man that has this security. And the only believing man who will enjoy this security is the one who says, you know what? I'm a lot safer than I thought I was when I put my life in God's hand. I'm going to believe His promises. I'm going to submit to His wisdom. And I'm going to forsake my own. Now, if this was true in Solomon's day, that our only security, the only security of kings, is to obey, is to rule in terms of God's word. If this was true in Solomon's day, boy, it is a lot truer now. Because Jesus Christ has come. And what is His name? Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And He Himself told it to us best. If you build upon Me, you'll be secure. Young people, you build upon the Lord Jesus. You build upon His word, you'll be secure. Storms are still going to come. Don't think we live in a Disney movie. You're not going to be able to click your heels and everything go away. That's bad. Okay, but Jesus said, you build upon My word and the storms will come and the floods will come, but you will stand and be secure because you're built upon Me and I don't move. But if you build your life on man's word and man's promises and your friends' promises and your, well, I asked my friends and they all said they thought it would be fine if I went out with this boy. Well, I asked my friends and they all thought it'd be fine if I went here and did this or took this job or went to work at this restaurant. All my friends said, yeah, but it doesn't matter what your friends say. The only thing that matters is, what does God say? Because once we turn away from building on that foundation, it's like trying to build your honeymoon cottage on a beach with a hurricane coming your way. It's going to fall down all around you. Why? Because this is God's world, and we're God's creatures. And He says, I've set it up so there's security in only one place, for you to yield yourself to My wisdom. Now, Solomon brings this out in four ways in these 20 verses that I read to you tonight. And the first section is in verses 10 through 15, and he starts with kings. He starts with kings. Now, kings are what? Kings are God's ministers. They're supposed to, according to verse 10, have a divine sentence in their mouth. By the way, he's not saying that kings, by virtue of being kings, have an infallible sentence in their mouth. This is more of a description of an ideal king, where he's saying if that king would have a secure and peaceable realm, he must have God's sentence in his mouth. He must rule by God's word. Now, of course, today we got all kinds of excuses as to why the king doesn't have to do this. What are they? The Enlightenment, pluralism, polytheism, tolerance, secularism. No. We just need a general atmosphere where everybody can believe what they like and do what they want and nobody oppresses or tolerates or tries too hard to convert anybody else. God says He wipes that away all with this one line. I put My sentence in the mouth of kings. Kings, He's already told us, put a footnote in there in your text, Proverbs 8:16. By Me, princes rule, even all the nobles of the earth. So God says, if you don't want to be a brigand, listen. God says to all kings, including presidents and congressmen and Gwinnett County commissioners and Forsyth County commissioners, if you don't want to be a thief, and rob Me of My glory, my sentence better be in your mouth. You better speak My words because there's no other king but Me. And I've committed this government into your hand. Now, granted, that'll put us at odds with political realities, and I understand that, but we've got to still keep in mind, no matter how evil the times in which we live, what the ideal is according to God's word. And it is for kings to have God's sentence in their mouth. And not only that, verse 11, their economic system. Do you want a secure economy? Boy, it's real secure right now, isn't it? A couple of us were talking not long ago. You know, I can remember gas when I was a kid. Now, granted, I'm not that old, and I didn't pick cotton going to school both ways. and it wasn't 5 miles uphill both ways or anything like that. So this isn't a story about the good old days, because I don't know what those were. But I can remember that gas, for the time that I was very conscious of prices, and, you know, I've always liked to, you know, cars and pump the gas. And in those days, you know, they didn't care if you were 3 years old and helping your dad pump gas. There wasn't a whole government agency to protect children lest they inhale one bit of gasoline fume. Oh, no. But anyway, that's a different story. I can remember gas stayed 45, 49 cents for a long time. Years. Okay, 3, 4, 5 years. Then it went up to 59. Of course, my dad thought it was apocalypse now, okay, because gas went up a dime. You ever notice today? Woohoo! Here we go. Here we go. Why? Because there's no just weight in the bag. Because currencies are manipulated and they're traded like commodities. God says something very important about economic systems, and He directs it to kings. Economic justice is my domain. Have a fixed standard for your currency. Don't manipulate it. It's not a commodity. It cannot be bought and sold and traded to the highest bidder. And if you do so, I promise your land will not have security. Instead, what will you have? Wars, intrigues, covetousness, boom-bust cycles. Sound like any place we know? Yeah, it sounds like our own economic system. Why? Because we're suddenly so much wiser than these old pagans were, these old, you know, even the kings of Egypt and Rome. They were very careful during most parts of their realm to have an unmixed currency, a very solid measure. And when they started debasing their currency, they started losing stability and eventually lost their empire. But no, we're wiser even than the old pagans were, and certainly wiser than God. But God says, let me tell you something. Let's just put this real simply. Money belongs to me. The weights in the bag are mine. And so if you manipulate them and if you play spin the bottle with what belongs to me, it's an insult to my majesty, and I'm going to make sure that your land has no stability. But verse 13, playing spin the bottle with your nickels and dimes comes from what? An immoral heart. Because it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, we don't believe this today. I mean, we elected a man 4 years ago, and don't worry, this is not an anti-President Obama, because I respect the office that he holds. But when you think about it, we elected a man about whom the vast majority of Americans know very little about his background. We know very little about his associations, and that's even come out more and more now. But don't worry, this isn't a libertarian or conservative critique. They're as blind as the other side is. All I'm pointing out is like with President Clinton before, and like with President Ronald Reagan, who was a Hollywood actor and who one time said about the office of presidency, I can't imagine anybody but an actor doing this job. Okay, what? We have totally separated personal character from ability to rule. We have totally separated your personal character from your ability to rule. God says, I have joined them together like H2O. Okay, they're not to be separated. Matter of fact, he told through Samuel in 1 Samuel 22:3, he who would rule among men must what? Be just, ruling in the fear of God. And what happens when we have ungodly leaders and embezzlement and personal infidelity and corruption? We lose our stability, don't we? Yes. Because we have to have godly leaders if we are going to have stable land. Verse 13, what does the king need around him? Does he need handlers? Does he need a posse? Does he need sycophants who will always sing his praises? No, he needs righteous lips. And if a king is righteous, he will delight in those who will give him godly counsel, not who will tell him what he wants to hear or what will bring him the most popularity. But if a king is right with God and his heart is humble before God, he will love the one who gives him godly counsel and advice. Verse 14, what's the king's wrath like? Death. And again here, a man who's an advisor to a king, this is all closely connected. Boy, in the old days, if you displeased the king, your life was hanging by a thread, and a knife was on the other end of that thread. But see, a wise man like Joseph, like Daniel, because they understand where righteousness came from in a realm, it came from submission to God, they'll be able to pacify the wrath of the king. Now, it may be sometimes if the king won't listen, that God will not turn his heart to listen to that wisdom. But if so, that means God only intends to bring down that king,
But a wise man learns how not to stir up the wrath of the king, but to appease it. And lastly, in verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. Again, a promise here, just like wrath on the one side. Who doesn't want to have the king's favor? But the idea in this context is, don't purchase it by compromise. Okay, yes, you want the king's favor, but you want to be sure that you get it wisely, because what is bought at a falsehood will easily be lost. Now, the problem with these verses is not the verses. The problem is we don't have any righteous kings today. There are very few, if any, national leaders in our particular country and probably throughout the West that have any of these traits at all. And I mean, it's a great shame to me. It's my fault. I haven't prayed more for it. I haven't talked to men more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking for stability after November the whatevereth this year because we're going to change secularists in the White House, it's not going to happen. There's no stability without righteousness. But let me tell you something. There is a righteous king ruling at the right hand of God. I have no doubt that as Solomon wrote these words, he was thinking of his own greater son who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn in Scripture that he rules with righteousness. Isaiah 9:7, Isaiah 11:4, Revelation chapter 15, chapter 19. And he marches through history defending the meek of the earth. Now, what are we supposed to do, though, in times where we don't have kings like this? Are we supposed to, well, we just got to go with the lesser of the evils? And there may be reasons why people would want to defend that. But let me at least suggest three things to you that are very important practically for us to do with these verses. If we see from Scripture that stability in a land, security in a land, depends upon righteous leaders who have God's sentence in their mouth, who have a righteous currency that's not manipulated, it's not speculated, it's not a commodity that's bought and sold, it is fixed, that we have kings who seek to surround themselves with godly counselors, what happens when we don't see all these things? Number one, we need to maintain the biblical ideal. Don't think, well, this is not the United States of America, therefore it's not relevant. No, the fact that it's not the United States makes it very, very relevant when it comes to this subject, because it shows our nation the only way to avoid ultimate instability, which is invasion and destruction, like every other nation that has built upon a foundation other than Jesus Christ has experienced. Now, you might say, yeah, but we don't see that today. Listen, you've only lived 20, 30, 40, 70, 80 years. The fact that you haven't seen it means nothing. God says He rules at the right hand of God, and His Son rules at His right hand and has put all authority and power in His hand, and He will crush and grind to powder all those nations that do not kiss the Son. May not be in your lifetime. God may bless you. God may bless us to be part of this land. We have many blessings being here. I'm not disputing that. But those are despite the system and not because of it. We do not kiss the sun in this land, in our economics, in our foreign policy. We could go on and on. But what do we need to do? Maintain the biblical ideal. This is what God says will bring stability to a land. A righteous leader, righteous economics and finances, righteous counselors who are willing to speak the truth to the king, even if it might make them look like they're going to lose his favor, but they're wise. And they pacify his wrath and show him a better way and are able to resist. Two, not only do we need to maintain the biblical ideal, but we need to repent. Because ultimately you need to understand something about ungodly leaders. They spring from an ungodly stock, and that's me and you. If we have ungodly leaders who do not rule in righteousness and who do not fear the Lord, understand God is taking a hard hand against his church and he is chastening us. And you might say, but I've been a basically good person. So was Daniel. Daniel was far better than you have ever been, I assure you. And he is far better than I have ever been. Daniel is one of the three, along with Noah and Job, where Ezekiel says twice in chapter 9, or the Lord says, that if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, they would only deliver their own souls. These men were righteous men made so by God's grace. And what do we see Daniel doing? When he saw the evils impacting the nation of Israel and the people of God and the city of God, he got on his face and he confessed his own sins. Because I don't get the barometer of how sinful I am by looking at the celebrities in Hollywood and the prostitutes and the politicians and saying, well, of course I'm more righteous than they are. I look at the majesty of God. I look at His holy word, and when I bring myself there, I am undone and I am a sinner and I need God's mercy and I deserve far worse rulers. We do in this nation, you must understand. No matter who is elected in November, locally, nationally, we deserve far worse than God has ever given us. He never treats us as our sins deserve. And number three, not only maintain the biblical ideal and repent, but number three, confess that Jesus is Lord. Your neighbors, people you work with, need to hear there's another king, one Jesus. There's another king, and He reigns. And only in His favor is there national security and blessing. Now you might say, well, we don't want to be too political. Well, it's not a matter of being political. It's a matter of being honest about who Jesus is. He not only was crucified, died, and was buried, but He rose again. And He ascended to heaven, and principalities and powers are subject unto Him. And all of the misery and growing tyranny that we are seeing throughout the West comes from one place. He is ruling with a scepter of iron. And so men need to hear, why are these calamities coming upon us? Oh, it's because we got a black man in the White House, some people say. Oh, it's because we got a socialist in the White House, some people say. Oh, he's really a Muslim. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with, as a nation and as a people, we do not kiss the Son. And we do not bow to the One who was crucified and now is raised and reigning at the right hand of the Father. So if we want security, we may not can change everything in our nation, but we can make sure that we as God's people take seriously that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King of my home. So every one of you fathers needs to renew your confession tonight with Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Two, He's the King of my business. So when I go to work tomorrow, I got to do my business as unto Jesus. I've got to honor Him with my work. I'm going to commit the day unto Him. And I'm going to ask Him to bless me because this is His place. These are His prophets. This is His time. This is His company. This is His boss. He's the King. That they don't recognize it is utterly irrelevant. He's the King. And then, when you have trouble, and when you're faced with difficulty, and you're fearful, you take your pleas, you take your need to the King of Glory. Because He's not a king who's far removed from us. He's a king who indwells us by His Holy Spirit, and He's a king who laid down His life on the cross for our sins. And He's a king who carries our names on His heart, like the high priest of old had the linen ephod that had the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Our names are engraved on His hands. And on His feet and on His head. And He loves us and He doesn't forget us. So don't ever forget this. That this ideal king that many times in history we don't see, and Solomon certainly was one, but after him God's people didn't see. We as God's people now have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning at the right hand of the Father. And whatever we need, He is our provider. Whenever we're attacked, He is our defender. Learn to go to Him now and appeal to Him for who He is. Not my sappy friend, not my understanding therapist, but the exalted Lord and Christ at the right hand of the Father. Do that, your life, you will have security. You'll have security if you're a wife and you got a lousy husband. You'll have security as a husband if you have an insensitive, unloving wife. If your parents are not everything they need to be, young people, and you submit to them because you're submitting to the King, you'll have stability. We live in God's world, and stability and security and peace come on His terms. Now, in three other ways, quickly tonight, and we'll take these in blocks. The first one is in verses 16 through 20. Kings not only learn stability by submitting to God's wisdom, but we do. And one of the ways that wisdom gives us security is by showing us the truth about life and about ourselves. Do you know that most people in this country woke up this morning and couldn't see? They couldn't see. They couldn't see the truth about who they really were. They believed a lie. They couldn't see the truth about life. And Solomon tells us three things here. In verse 16, here's truth number one. And only God's wisdom helps us to see this. Wisdom is to be preferred to prosperity. Do most Americans believe this? Well, we kind of have bad government teaching us to not seek prosperity through wisdom, don't we? Seek prosperity through stealing, debasing the currency, inflation, making promises to pay things we have no likelihood of ever repaying. Now, granted, sometimes, but to get ahead, I'm going to have to... No, God says, listen, do you want stability? Let me tell you a secret about life. Prefer my wisdom to prosperity. Let me tell you something. The reason most Americans and a lot of Christians are upset about who's in the White House and how everything's going is because they sense, I am losing my prosperity. I'm going to be taxed at an exorbitant level. Okay, that's true. Okay, we're going to be oppressed with all these new laws. Yes, that's true. But let me tell you something about prosperity. Prosperity is never anything you can get by aiming at it directly. Prosperity is a byproduct of obedience to God. Prosperity personally, okay, for example, does it look to you like you're going to be prosperous if when you bring your check home from the office and you put it in the bank or you deposit online or whatever and you take first 10%, I'm going to give that to the Lord. Does that look like, that doesn't look like that's going to make me prosperous. It looks like I'm losing that. But see, God's wisdom says, give it away and I'll prosper it. Obey me and I'll prosper it. Give to me, I can't be outgiven. And I'll give to you back. But see, we've forgotten that, have we? We want our prosperity. I demand it. We shouldn't have to pay this. Let me tell you something. The only thing that brings economic prosperity to a nation is the same thing that brings stability. Submission to God's law. And we learn this in our lives early as Christians by saying, listen, the most important thing in life is not money. The most important thing in life is wisdom. And for God to teach me how to be His man, His woman, His young person. Second, in verse 17, another important truth about life that most people don't get in our day and age, and if we do get it, it is only because God has had mercy upon us in our wretchedness, and that is to live is to depart from evil. Do you want to live? Now, let me tell you something. There's two highways that people are on, here and everywhere in the world. Jesus said there's a broad way. It's got the bright lights on it. It's got many of the beautiful, in our day and age, scantily clothed women on it. It's got the hot celebrities. It's got the athletes. It's the way that's saying, come on, this is the noisy way. But you know, let me tell you a secret about men. Men would rather go to hell in a noisy, riotous, fun-loving crowd than they would walk to heaven in the quiet company of the godly. They'd rather go to hell with noise and riotousness and immorality and grabbing everything they can unless God changes them by His Spirit. So Solomon here reminds us, let me tell you the truth about life. Don't get on the broad road. Don't get on the pleasant road. Don't get on the road that in many stages of history most people are going to be walking on. Jesus said, you got to walk on the narrow road. I'm on that road. And that's the road that leads to life. So Solomon says here, stay away from evil. Just don't even get close to it. Notice here he adds in verse 17, he that keeps his way preserves his soul. What highway are you walking on? Listen, it's no mystery whether or not you're going to make it to God's eternal city or to hell. It's no mystery. What road are you on? The road that you're walking, is it the road of, Lord, not my way, but your way? Not my will, but your will. Or is it, well, I kind of like a mix. I like to have my will on things that matter to me, but on secondary religious things and on Sunday morning, I'll give those to God. There's not a third road. The highway of the upright is to flee evil, to depart from it, and to stay far away. And the third thing, he says here in verses 18 and 19, remember, showing us the truth about life. Wisdom is better than prosperity. Depart from evil. Third thing is, pride is deadly. Pride is deadly. Now, we don't think that today. No, pride's not deadly. We power pride. Come on. You got to have a good self-esteem. Johnny needs to think more highly of himself. But notice what Solomon says. Pride goes before destruction. Let me tell you another little secret about that highway that many people are walking on today in this country. It's poised right on the edge of hell's pit. No. The United States says we can have security on our own terms. We can have prosperity without submission to God. We can have sexual freedom, and it doesn't matter if we've killed 30 to 50 million babies in the last 35 years. It doesn't matter if we don't have those people now working to provide for everybody who wants free stuff from the government. You see, when you're cocked up with that kind of pride, you're just a step away, the Lord says here, from a fall and from a calamity. And a haughty spirit, what is a haughty spirit? Let's boil it down. It doesn't always come with, yeah, I know better than you do. I mean, that can be caricatured. A haughty spirit is ultimately a spirit that says, nobody knows better than I do what is best for me. And it can be said real nicely and with a sweet smile. I've seen young people who sat there and looked so calm. And, oh, yes, what you're saying is absolutely true. And leave my study or leave a meeting with the elders and go out and make their calls to their buddies so they can get together and go immediately do exactly what they want to do. That's a haughty spirit. It leads to a fall. A haughty spirit says, no, it's my way. It's my will. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. God says, let me tell you the secret of life. If you think highly of yourself, if you trust your own opinions, you're headed for destruction. And verse 19 adds to it, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, let's say you had a friend who called you up and says, hey, I just won $10 billion in the lottery. And I want you to come help me spend it. Oh, $10 billion, huh? Okay, I could buy a few gumballs today, couldn't I? And then you had another friend who was a believer and says, hey, could you come over tonight? I want to pray a little bit. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Hey, I got a next-door neighbor. Do you think you could go over and help me try and disciple him? Okay, so I can go help my buddy spend $10 billion. Somebody says, well, can we do the other part tomorrow night? I'm going to try to do them both. Okay. Well, Solomon doesn't give us that option here. Where are you? Where am I? Are our friends lowly people? Meaning not here that they, you know, live in shacks and drive old jalopies, but that they're humble before God. Is that who you love to be with? I love to be with people who are humble before God. You can always tell a lot about a man, a woman, a young person by the people they like to associate with. Or are my friends those who think a lot of themselves, a lot of their own opinions, and a lot of what they want to do? Solomon says, you want to be secure? You need to believe these three truths about life. What are they again? Wisdom is better than prosperity. Depart from evil. That's the way to life. And three, pride is deadly. But wisdom also gives us security in verses 20 through 24 by making us prudent. Prudent. What is prudence? Let's boil it down real simple. Prudence is when we understand the times in which we live and how we're supposed to live in them. Prudence is the ability to know what's going on around you, see what the dangers are, see what the opportunities are, and know how to make a wise decision to get to the good and avoid the bad. Prudence is a certain kind of skill. Some of you men are skilled in woodworking. Some of you are skilled in barbecuing. Some of you are skilled in cutting up animals that you kill, okay? Some of you ladies are skilled in making curtains and making wonderful meals. Prudence is a different kind of skill. It is the skill, as we'll learn here in just a moment, that comes in our hearts are teachable to God, and He shows us how to live in our particular circumstances and in our particular environment. Notice what prudence does for you, verse 20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now keep your finger there and turn to Romans 12. I want to learn how to handle a matter wisely. I've got some matters I've got to handle in my home, my children when I get home. Somebody is going to be in big trouble. And I don't know who it is. And everybody's saying those two famous words that every parent dreads to hear, but hears as much as any other words. Not me. Not me. Not me. Not me. Or, she did it. He did it. Okay, do we know how to handle matters wisely? How about our finances? How about interpersonal conflict? Where do we get prudence? Look in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, I want to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to know. I do. I want to know. How do I? Well, I've got to have a change in my thinking. Paul even uses the Greek word here, metamorphosis. I've got to go through a metamorphosis. Instead of thinking like a worldling, what's popular, what's cool, what'll make me look good, what'll make me happy, I need to think like a child of God who's been made in His image. What pleases God? What is honoring to Him? What does His Word say? You see, the way we get prudence, the way we learn how to handle a matter wisely, okay, is by having hearts and lives that are saturated with God's Word, meditating upon those words, and asking God for wisdom to apply those words to the circumstances that we see in our lives. And notice here an important feature in verse 20, back to Proverbs 16, trusting in the Lord. A lot of prudence, a lot of knowing what a right and God-honoring decision would be, like, should I buy this car or not? Should I spank my child about this? Should I go have this surgery? A lot of that comes down to, I need to trust the Lord, because that's my happiness. My happiness is not, do I get what I want? A lot of times that's a good way to know whether you should buy something or not. Is it just to make me happy so that I can feel like I have what I want? 9 times out of 10, that's a good reason not to get it. Okay, because I'm making something else other than God my happiness. But see here, Solomon tells us if you trust in the Lord, that's what makes you happy. That's what gives you joy. That's what gives you contentment. And that's what leads to prudence. When we make the Lord our happiness and when we trust in Him. And notice where this begins, verse 21, the wise in heart. You see, God's Word can't just be a bunch of notions that are out there floating in your head. You can't hear me say, all right, read the Bible. Read the Bible and say, woo, okay, I'm going to go home and read the Bible. My emotions are charged. I'm going to go home tonight and read 15 chapters tonight, 25 chapters tomorrow. I'm going to read the New Testament on Wednesday. What happens? Well, you burn out in about 3 seconds. Okay? Because wisdom, it's like a seed. You know, I planted some flower seeds in a spot in my backyard a few years ago, and for a long time, nothing happened. And I'd water them every now and then when I thought about it. Okay, and I'd wait for those seeds. But now they come up every year. They have these beautiful blue flowers on them. It takes time. You've got to commit yourself, like Solomon says here, I want to be wise in heart. That's not a matter of learning a T-shirt slogan. That's not a matter of getting on a women's blog site and saying, oh, what do all these women say? Oh, okay, I'm wise in 5 minutes. It is a matter of taking the time to humble yourself before Scripture and pray over what God has revealed in His Word and ask Him, Lord, please make me wise. Not in just my emotions or the ideas that flit through my head, but in my inmost being, the core of who I am, my mind, my will, my emotions. And notice he adds that little line in verse 21 that's so beautiful. And the sweetness of the lips increases learning. What does that mean? Well, imagine if Daniel, remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream? And what about who's the other king that had the dream? Darius? Okay. What if Daniel had gone in there when they were all, remember how mad they were? Oh, we're going to kill you. I love Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, what a guy who had a God complex. I tell you what, I've had this dream. I don't remember what it is, but I'm going to kill you in 5 minutes if you don't tell me what the dream was and its interpretation. I mean, what are you supposed to do with that? I mean, well, I'd just be making it up. Okay, you dreamed about a hairy man. You know, I mean, just whatever it takes. What did Daniel do when Daniel came in there and addressed the king? And he did the same thing with Darius. You can read these in, I think, chapter 2 and again in chapter 6 of Daniel. Daniel didn't come in and say, let me tell you your problem, king. One, you're an idiot. Okay. Two, you should have been listening to us all along because we had all the answers. What did he come in and say? I don't have any wisdom in me, O king. I don't have any wisdom. But there's a God in heaven whom I serve. He will give the king the interpretation. See, what did Daniel do? Daniel didn't claim any wisdom for himself. He gave all the credit to God. And see that those sweet lips? They weren't fake sweet lips. They were sweet, sweet lips. Okay, this wasn't lips with NutraSweet. This was pure cane sugar. Okay, and where did Daniel learn this? He learned this by humbling himself before God's Word. And so what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Listen to every word he said. What did Darius do? Listen to every word he said. And boy, as parents, we could really learn a lesson with this, couldn't we? I mean, we can go in with a baseball bat and say, let me tell you about the fifth commandment. Okay? Let me tell you about it right now. I got, this is God's bat. Okay? This is my bat. Or are we ourselves humble by authority, and when there's an issue, we come in and say, let me tell you something, son. Let me tell you something, daughter. I didn't obey God's commandments when I was younger, and I was very sinful. And God told me then, and I knew it, honor your father and your mother, but I did not do it. But now He's taught me different. Let me tell you what happened to me because I didn't keep His commandments. And because I wasn't very wise, I had this happen, and I got in this bad relationship, and I made this stupid decision, and we could go on down the list. And suddenly what? Your lips are sweet. You don't have the baseball bat out anymore. Remember what God says, son, if you don't obey me in 3 seconds, lean over and receive the rod of discipline. Okay, those are not sweet lips. They don't increase learning. Okay? Now, your child may have to submit and does have to submit, but you're making it mighty tough for them to increase learning. Learning. You hear me? Learning. Learning is to have a heart that is teachable before God, and that's not going to be brought on with a baseball bat or with our authoritarian measures. That's brought on when our own hearts are made humble before God's wisdom and sweetened by His truth, and we're able to speak His truth then in a way, like verse 22 says, understanding is a wellspring of life. And to him that has, there's life from our words. Do you ever tell, I've done this, man, I've been horrible at this. You know, you tell your children something, and you know it's true, but it's just coming like, just hard and cold and sterile. Maybe maybe something you got to tell your wife too, and it just, it's like, where's the life in it? It just, well, see, life comes. This well of life comes when God's Word is planted deeply in us. And like Romans 12, we begin to be transformed by it. So that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts for us. This is God's precious thoughts. And when I see you, son or daughter or husband or wife or church member or preacher, not doing those words, it's not just a matter of how dare you be disobedient. My heart's broken because I've tasted of this sweet life that's in Jesus. Do you tell that to your children, daddies? I've tasted of this well. Remember, well, Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters. There's a river that flows from the throne of God that satisfies when God's Word is in our hearts and we love it and we cling to it. I know I'm just glossing these and going over them quickly, but there's a flow here. Do we want prudence? Okay. Then we're going to have to make verse 20. Then we're going to have to, is God happy by this? What does He say in His Word? Verse 21, it's got to be in my heart. It's not a matter just to believe a few ideas about God floating around in my brain. It needs to take root in me. And then I'll have sweet lips that other people will want to listen to. Then my words will be a well of life. But if not, then, but remember, the instruction of fools is folly. This is one of the most devastating lines that we've come across so far in Proverbs. And it's a very hard one. Because I think to myself, but I was a fool. And God taught me. And yet Solomon says here, it's foolishness to teach fools. What am I supposed to do with this? You see, I don't think he's talking about your average unbeliever. I think he's talking about within the body of Christ, within the church. Remember, that's who he's addressing here. He's addressing primarily young people within the body. And he said, listen, if you don't, now you listen to me, young people. If you don't take God's word, and I want to say that as sweet as I could, okay. He says, if you don't take my words within your heart, you'll reach a point where you can't be taught anymore. We've had young people like that here. You'll reach a point where you sat there and you heard the words over and over again. You listened to 1,000 sermons. You listened to 10,000 more from your parents, but it didn't do you any good. It was a waste of time. I may as well have set up a TV up here. Or parents, you may as well set up a TV and just ran movies in your house 24/7 for all the good it looks like, at least at this point, some of your instruction gifts to your children. Did you understand? There's a warning in this. I don't want to be a fool. And who is a fool? da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm hearing words, but I'm looking at my phone. I'm hearing words, but I'm thinking my own thoughts. I'm hearing words, but I'm wondering, doesn't the preacher know what time it is and he's been going on long enough already? You see what happens when we close our ears to God's truth? God says, He says, it becomes ridiculous for me to even try to teach you because you don't have a heart to listen. So please, young people, listen. Go home tonight. Go home Caleb. Go home Will. Go home Jack. Go home Mandy. Go home Seth. Go home me. Because I grew up in the church as well. And say, God, give me a heart. Not just to hear words, but give me a heart so that like the prudent man, I'll take it into the core of my being and I'll be transformed by it. And I will trust You and I won't follow my own thoughts, but I'll follow Your thoughts. And so He then concludes this section there in verses 23 and 24 by reminding us that when we have this heart for wisdom and prudence, that our words become pleasant and become winsome to others. You know, some of you who are younger now, I'm very conscious of the fact that you're going to be having families in the next 5 or 10 years. And it's going to be an odd thing, and I don't say this with any degree of mockery or satire, but you're going to be facing the very same things your parents faced with you. Have you ever thought about that? And there is a sense, since we live in God's world, that what goes around comes around. So let me ask you a question. Based on how you listen to your parents, how will your children listen to you? Now don't worry, I'm not setting you up for anything, because I've already taken this knife in my own soul and I've swallowed it. And it is bitter. Because I look back upon all the instruction in a very kind way in which 99% of the time my father talked to me about God's truth and confronted me about God's sins and my sins, and many times I just didn't listen to God's word and I just had my fingers in my ears. And I'm not sure whether it's worse. I'm not sure whether it would have been better for me just to haul off with all the strength that I could and sock my dad right in the mouth and say, don't talk to me anymore. Or to pretend I was listening when I wasn't. I think it would have been better for me to hit him in the mouth, because God hates hypocrites. He hates hypocrites. So, daddies and mommies, yes, have sweet words. Endeavor to take God's word deep into your heart. Have it transform your affections and the way you talk. Young people, you need to seek right now where you are. Lord, please, if you are not listening to your parents and you're putting your fingers in your ears, you go and you confess that to your mom and your daddy. You ask Him to forgive you. Say, I'm sorry for not listening to you. Will you please try me again? Please give me another shot. I want to listen to you this time. I want to really hear what you're trying to tell me. Maybe I've forgotten half of what I was supposed to be listening to because I wasn't being faithful and God took it away from me. Help me to listen. And God will then give you sweet words to say to your children and to your children's children, and it will be health to their life into their bones. But let me tell you something, parents. These verses 23 and 24, you got to be sweet, even if you don't get much back. I'll never forget a verse, Romans 2:4. Do you not know, O man, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That verse came to me pretty quickly after, maybe after my father died. And I started going back and thinking about all the ways God had been very good to me. And that even though in many ways by my stubbornness I had provoked my dad, he never acted it, very rarely. And he still spoke sweetly to me. Let me tell you something, parents. Even if you're not getting anything back from your children, even if they do not appear to be listening, and they appear to be the da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you have an even greater obligation at that point to take God's Word more deeply into your heart, to speak it more sweetly, because there's one thing that melts a heart to repentance, and it's not the bigger baseball bat. I'm getting out the king size now. It is the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Remember the prodigal? Why did the prodigal come back home? Well, I know my daddy will beat me with a baseball bat, but at least I'll have something to eat. No, he knew his dad would accept him. He knew his dad had an open heart to him. Now, he was willing to go home and be a servant. He didn't put any demands. He didn't say, I want to go home and I want to have life just like I want it. No, he says, I'm willing to come home and be a servant. But he knew he could go home. At some level, his dad had worked to establish a relationship with him where, like Solomon says here in verses 23 and 24, a wise daddy had taught his mouth how to talk and his words were sweet. And even though his son wasn't willing to listen to him at the time, they came back to him in his hour of need. So let me encourage you, parents. You think, I've got 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids, 2 kids, 1 kid, and I shouldn't call them kids. As my stepfather used to remind me, don't call them kids. Kids are goats, okay? They are children. All right. You've got children, and you thought, well, everything's at peace tonight. You've got a tremendous responsibility, if you are a parent, to eat God's Word. Because you cannot speak pleasant words that will be life to their soul if you yourself have not eaten them. Now, don't think, oh, great, man. No, think, all right, I need to just work a little bit at a time. I want to hold God's Word close to my heart. I want to chew on it. I want to meditate upon it. He concludes in our section tonight, verses 25 through 30, and I do appreciate your attentiveness very much this evening. And basically, his point here is, now you ready? What has he made the point? How do we get security? Kings get security by righteousness, verses 10 through 15. We get security by knowing the truth about life, about ourselves, not to be prideful. Wisdom is better than prosperity. We've got to be prudent if we're going to be secure. We've got to understand how to live and understand how to speak God's truth. But here's the last one. You've got to learn to doubt yourself. Okay, now this doesn't sound like a very secure thing. I need self-confidence, preacher. You've been ripping out all my self-confidence. If I'm going to be secure and stable this week, no, God says no. God says if you want to be really secure, doubt yourself. Look at the verse, verse 25, that leads off the section. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay. We're filled with this idea because this is what I think, therefore it must be right. This is how I feel, therefore it must be good. God says no. Just because you think something is good, it doesn't make it so. Just because you think something is right, it doesn't make it so. Don't trust your own opinions about life, he says. Trust my opinions. Trust what I have revealed in my Word. And he gives 4 examples of that in the last 4 verses of this section, 26, 27, 26 through 30. He brings forward a couple of people who live very self-focused, very self-reliant lives. He has this day laborer here in verse 26. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Here's a guy who just works to make what he has to have for every day. Now, at some level, okay, sometimes we have to work from hand to mouth, but that's not what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about that guy, the only reason he's working is so he can have what he wants. That's it. It may be a little, it may be a lot. Solomon says, you're trusting that you know what is best for you. Solomon says, don't work for your cravings. Work for God's glory. Verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Here's a man who thinks what? Well, I'm going to live like I want to live. My lips are like a burning fire. Very closely related to verse 27. A crooked man soweth strife. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to write my tell-all. I'm going to post what I want to post on the blog, and I don't care who it hurts. Because what I think is right, simply because I think it. And if I think that this is what I need to do, this is what I'm going to do. And what does he wind up doing? He digs up evil. Maybe he unveils things that were better, that had been better to remain hidden. Verse 28, he separates best friends. Any of you ever been the object of this? Somebody whispered, told tales. Maybe they were true. Maybe they were false. But they didn't need to be told. And what did somebody think? What did the whisperer think? Oh, I know what's best here. I know what's best. This needs to come out. And what ended up happening? Relationships wound up being broken. And then there's the violent man, verse 29, who entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that is not good. Now, this is true, you know, individually. We have a case. We need to pray for Gina Greer, but, I mean, there may have been some violence there in that group. I mean, people who were enticed. Hey, we're going to do the drugs. We're going to, whatever it is, we're going to go out and rob the house. Governments do this. Our government's an expert at it. How is our government an expert at it? We entice people. Follow the American way of life. We know what's best. Pursue our economic interest, and we end up wiping out whole peoples and killing our own soldiers. Because why? Verse 30, we shut our eyes and we devise crooked things. And the main crooked thing in this section is what? That there is such a thing as security without submission to God. In our own nation, we're going to be prosperous without any submission to God. We're going to be secure without any submission to God. Oh, we'll give Him some God Bless America lip service, but we're not going to honor Him. And so we bring evil to pass and we rob ourselves of security. You know, I know it's a little bit unhinging, and it is for me too, and with this will be done, to hear someone say publicly today that if you want to have a stable and a secure life, doubt yourself. I understand, that's very jarring. It's very jarring to me. But what does self-doubt lead to? What does self-doubt lead to? Well, if you're a believer, it leads to you get on your face before God. Lord, I don't understand the way I'm supposed to go here. I don't understand the way I'm supposed to feel. I don't understand how to get back into Your graces or to get back into my parents' graces. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do about this financial issue. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do about college. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do about my mother or my father. They're ugly to me. They don't understand me. I don't understand. I don't understand. And when we don't understand, where do we go? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. When we don't understand, where do we go? Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Ask in My name and you will receive. Self-doubt is a healthy thing. And self-doubt makes us secure if it leads us to prayer. Because when we go to heaven through the Lord Jesus and we trust in His intercession for us, we go into the very presence of God and we have an anchor of for our soul within the very veil. So I want you to all have security this week. And remember these three or four things we've looked at tonight. Okay. If a land is going to have security, it has to have righteous leaders. So pray for them. There's going to be a lot of talk. You know, what's the Christian civic duty? I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But let me tell you one part of it. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Everybody in here should be praying for President Obama and all of his advisors and the congressmen that you know in your district at least. I mean, I know you can't pray 24 hours a day for all these people, but that ought to be on your mind. Lord, please give, open the eyes of the king. Open the eyes of the president. Open the eyes of the governor of the state of Georgia. Lord Jesus, because You're the king. You reign. Do you want security? Civic duty number one, pray for kings and all who are in authority. That is directly from the lips of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Two, make sure you keep holding fast to the truth that God has told us about life. Wisdom is better than prosperity. Depart from evil. Pride's deadly. Three, be prudent. Be transformed by God's Word. And if you're thinking, I got a long way to go, so do I. Don't worry about it. But make sure every day you put a little bit more of God's Word in your heart and meditate upon it. And lastly, doubt yourself. Don't trust your own opinions. Trust God's opinion. He's given us a book. And thankfully, it's not a blog and it's not the Reader's Digest. It is an encyclopedia. You discovered anything new in God's Word recently? You poring over it? Based on your hunger and thirst for God's Word right now, how's your family going to look in 5 years? How about your marriage? How about our nation? How about our nation? We got to make things better. I'll tell you one thing Christians could do to make things a whole lot better. Take this book seriously. Meditate upon it. God says, here's My security, children. Walk in My wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we pray that You would teach us Your wisdom and that You would humble our hearts before You and teach us prudence in our inmost being.
Thank you for your word, and we pray that you would cause it to bear fruit in our lives. Lord, your word is all the more precious to us because we know Jesus died in obedience to it. And if your word was so important that the Son of God would offer himself on the cross in order to obey it, how highly must we value our Bibles? Please give us ears to hear. Take our fingers out of our ears, our blinders off our hearts, and help us to hold fast to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.